Well, it's good to see each and every one of you this evening. We have some special guests, friends with us. They've been with us before. You may have met them before. From time to time, Don and Sue Conder drop in on us. Sue's mother lives here locally, winters here, and she worships over at the Lakeland Hills congregation. But they're down to help her get moved back to Indiana. This week, so it's nice to have them. If you have not met Don and Sue, please be sure and do so this evening. They are special friends. Open to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at some passages from Deuteronomy this evening. There are many great passages from Deuteronomy. Of course, at the time of the writing of the book of Deuteronomy, Israel was sitting in the land of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to enter into the promised land, the land that had been promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the land that they had been looking forward to, the land that had been promised to the family, the land flowing with milk and honey. They had just finished 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness because of their lack of faith, their lack of belief. In fact, their lack of faith had been so severe that the scripture tells us that all the males within the nation of 20 years and older, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, would not be entering into the land. And so they're sitting on the east side of the Jordan River. They have finished the 40 years of wandering. They have already conquered several of the nations on the east side of the Jordan River. And they're waiting to enter into the promised land. And Moses is giving final instructions, final reminders, final admonitions, final warnings. The book of Deuteronomy is a great read. You know, we use that expression of books that are exciting and books that are good to read. People say, oh, that's a great read, or that's a great read. And Deuteronomy is a great read. Now, there are some parts of it that are kind of like other parts of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers that Moses goes back and rehearses some of the details of the law. But much of it is exhortation. Much of it is reminder. Much of it is history, encouraging them to remember the failings of their fathers, encouraging them to put away the idolatry that had been a besetting sin to them, encouraging them to be faithful unto Jehovah God. Hugh and I were talking about, I'm doing this sometime, just except for the portions of Deuteronomy that are again, typical of the old law, the details of the law, cutting those out, but just getting up one Sunday evening and reading the book of Deuteronomy. It would be a great read. It would be a great sermon. I know you probably don't believe that, but it would be. Just read some of the sections of Deuteronomy and the admonitions and the powerful statements that Moses makes. Did you realize that the book of Deuteronomy is quoted more by Jesus than any other book of the Old Testament? There's a number of very, very famous quotations. We're going to cover just three of them this evening that are famous quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. There are many, many more. Maybe we'll create some other lessons out of it. I don't know. And so we just call this lesson tonight, Important Lessons from Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll begin here in chapter 6. And notice verses 1 through 9. I'd like to read, and I'm going to read three of these passages. Two of them are a little longer. The third illustration we're going to use is just one verse. But the first few, the first couple have a little bit longer reads. But again, they're great reads. Notice here in chapter 6, verse 1, this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land wherein thou goest over to possess it, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Jehovah, the God of thy fathers, has promised thee in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down and thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. Moses begins here, and I say begins here in this section, these teachings and these instructions of Moses apparently were not all given in the same day, although they may have been given all very close to one another, probably given at different times, and we don't know for sure. Different authors, different commentators divide them up differently. But at least four or five different speeches, some divided up into five speeches, some divided up into four speeches. But Moses here instructs the people and drives home with them the importance of keeping God's instructions and trusting God and obeying Him in every regard. And he begins here by saying, these are the commandments and the statutes which Jehovah God gave me to teach unto you. I put the arrows there from God to Moses to Israel. Moses had been God's spokesman. Moses had been a special prophet. It says in one place that God had spoken with Moses mouth to mouth. One of the great passages, of course, from the book of Deuteronomy is the one where we see that Moses predicts that there's going to be another prophet like unto me, and here in Deuteronomy 18. And he's, of course, speaking of Jesus and the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. And the people didn't understand it at that point, but that's the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so God had a special relationship with Moses, and he would raise up one like unto Moses. But he says, these are the commandments and the statutes which God had given to him to teach unto Israel. Moses spoke only God's message. One lesson that we can get from these opening verses here in verses 1 and 2 is the fact that Moses is saying that he was speaking God's message. And we need to be faithful to the law of God. We need to be faithful to the teachings of God. Whatever God's law is, whatever God's teachings are, whatever He has instructed us, we should be just as faithful to those things as Moses was to teaching the law of God. In verse 2 he says, all the days of your life, he says in verse 2, that thou mayest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son. He'll go on in the verses to follow to emphasize the importance of teaching these instructions to their children and their grandchildren. That's still critically important today, isn't it? It's still, whether they're physical children and physical grandchildren, or whether it's just the next generation of God's people, we need to be teaching God's law, and teaching God's law faithfully, and teaching God's law carefully. And Moses says that you are to fear Jehovah. These commandments have been given to you that you may fear Jehovah your God, that you may keep all of His statutes and commandments, your son and your son's son, all the days of your life. Moses is emphasizing this was to be a lifelong commitment to God and to His Word. And that's what our commitment needs to be. We need to have the commitment to God and to His Word. It is God and His laws and His teachings and His instructions that are so powerful and so important to us and so instructive to us. And we need to make a lifelong commitment, just as we make a lifelong commitment to our mate. We make a lifelong commitment. We obey the gospel of Christ. We become children of God. We become His people. And we're making a commitment to Him and to His Word, not to some group of people. The group of people may change. And their understanding may change. And sometimes we may even have to leave a group of people and go to another group that's more faithful to God's Word. We're not making a commitment to a group of people. We're making a commitment to God and to His Word and to His teaching. And so that's what Moses, I believe, is saying here, for them to commit to this all the days of your life. And blessings will come. Blessings do come. Now, that's why these instructions are so practical to us as we think about God's law. Blessings would follow. Their days would be prolonged. There were special blessings, physical blessings, to Israel that are not necessarily true of us. God did not promise us the physical blessings like He did Israel. God told Israel that in this land that was flowing with milk and honey, He goes on to talk about several places here in Deuteronomy. I'm bringing you to a land that you didn't have. You're not going to have to fight for. I'm going to give you the land. They would just walk in. They would listen to God. They would just walk in, and God would drive out the Canaanites before them, and He would give them cities they didn't build, and He would give them vineyards they didn't plant, and groves of olive trees that they didn't have to cultivate. God would just give them the things of this land. And not only that, but if they would serve Him and obey Him, He would bless them in a physical way. They were a physical people. And God was going to bless them in this land that was flowing with milk and honey. So blessings would follow, and blessings will follow us. Now, as we said, the nature of our law is different, and He doesn't promise us that we're all going to have a land flowing with milk and honey in the physical sense. There may be hard times for us. But on the spiritual side, certainly God has promised blessings which come from obedience to Him. And oh, what blessings come from God. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and might. And this is obviously a passage that's familiar to us. And you've heard many times, but this is the one, of course, that Jesus quoted in the New Testament when He was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And He didn't go to one of the Ten Commandments, He went to this one. Of course, the essence of the Ten Commandments are the same, but Jesus goes to this passage in Deuteronomy. This is one of the many times that Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might. And these words I command thee this day, and thou shalt keep them upon thy heart. Put them upon your heart. And so I put Matthew Henry in the parenthesis there just to remind me that these next four points I got from him. I thought they were well stated, so I'm give him the credit. He's an old expositor, many years passed away, back from the 1800s. But anyway, he made four points about the love that we're to have for God. He says it's to be a sincere love. And I believe all four of these points are implied in the things that Jesus says. It's to be a sincere love. It's a love that is true, not just in tongue or in word, but in deed and truth, the apostle says. John says in 1 John 3, verse 18. And so it's to be a sincere love. It's to be a strong love. It's a devotion that will not quit. It's a devotion that will not be deterred. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the challenges, no matter what the problems we face in this life, it is going to be a love that's going to endure, just like the love in your marriage is going to endure. If you love one another, that love will endure. It doesn't matter what comes up. It doesn't matter what problems arise. It doesn't matter what problems arise on the job or other challenges that come with your children or with your in-laws or with your finances. You're not going to let it tear you apart because you love each other. And our love for God is to be so strong. It's a devotion that literally will not quit. We are given to Him. We are His people. Thirdly of all, it's a superlative love. It is that means it's above everything else. Jesus says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He wants us to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, as he says here, above everything else, above every person, above job, above things. It matters not. Our love for Jesus and our love for God must be first. That's what he wants. And I like this one too. It's an intelligent love, Matthew Henry says. He quotes from Mark chapter 12 and verse 33. We're to love God with all of our understanding. Our love for God is also an intelligent love. It's not just an emotional love. It's a love from the heart. It's a determination. It's superlative. It's all these things we've mentioned. But it's also a love with our understanding. We study Scripture. And we apply Scripture. And we see the truth of God. And we make the determination that we're going to be devoted to Him and to His Word no matter what. And so it is an intelligent love. Go to chapter 8. The second passage we look at is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And once again, I'd like to read a few verses, verses 1 through 6. And once again, this one is well known to you. Again, it's quoted by Jesus. And so in chapter 8, the first 6 verses, "All the commandment which I command thee this day," Moses still speaking to Israel, "shall ye observe to do that ye may live and multiply and go in to possess the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way in which Jehovah thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And thou shalt consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so Jehovah thy God chasteneth thee. And thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Now Moses goes on. I didn't know where to stop in this passage because there's more we could read and the more that is tied together. And again, a reminder of the blessings, as we mentioned before, that God would give to him. But he begins here by emphasizing and saying again, it would be interesting to know or to go back and to count the number of times that Moses says, "Keep God's commandments. Keep God's commandments. Keep God's commandments." But also we see in Deuteronomy, and we should be able to understand, it's not just a rote keeping of commandments. If it comes across that way, if we think that way, we've totally misunderstood what Moses is saying in this book. Yes, we're to keep his commandment, but it's just not out of rote or out of obligation. It's out of a heart of appreciation and love for God for what he has done. How many times does he say over and over and over again how that God had been with them and God had protected them and God had provided for them? Now, an interesting twist to that in these verses, he is talking about the fact that he humbled you. Look at verse 3 again. He said he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You remember that, of course, as this being the passage that Jesus quoted. You remember when that was? Well, all of you do. He was being tempted by the devil, and he had been 40 days without bread, and he was hungry, and Satan came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, just turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, you have the power. You can just take these stones here and you can make bread out of it." And Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." What in the world is Jesus talking about? Why did he say that? Man shall not live by bread alone. He's just quoting Moses here. He just pulled that out of the hat. No, it's a very good reason. And so Moses says here, man shall not live. God was teaching you. Notice he says in the verse, he humbled you and let you be hungry. God let them be hungry? When they were in the wilderness, God wants his people to be hungry? Sure, he could have fed them sooner. He could have fed them sooner. Why? It says that he humbled you and suffered you to be hungry, the American Standard says, and fed thee with manna. Something that they had never experienced before. We would say he allowed them to experience some pain and some challenges and some testing. Do we do that with our children? Did we do that with our children? Yep. Yep. If we were good parents, we did. We just didn't let them do it. We didn't do everything for them, did we? At some point, we said, you're going to have to learn to tie your own shoes. At some point, we said to them, when they were picked on by somebody at school, you're going to have to get a tough skin. Mommy and daddy can't come bail you out of everything. Sometimes you just have to learn that some kids are going to be mean and just ignore it. We let them suffer certain things. There are certain things we let them go without. We just didn't give them everything. We didn't give them a cookie every time they wanted a cookie. Why? Because we were trying to teach them and train them and discipline them. And that's what God was doing to the people. He allowed them to experience some pain and some challenges and some testing. And he said, I fed you with manna which you didn't know and all your fathers know. He provided them something that was different than they had ever experienced before. Something that they had not been used to. Something that maybe they didn't even like very much. Maybe he was teaching them to be satisfied with God's blessings as they were. As sometimes we have to do with children. And he says that you might understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God was teaching Israel to trust Him. He was teaching Israel to trust Him. Fully and completely and unconditionally. And He could have fed them the first day they got hungry, but He didn't do it. And He could have given them water the instant that they began to get thirsty, but He didn't do it. But He let them get hungry that they might understand that they needed to trust Him. That man, there's more to life than bread. There's trusting Jehovah God. And that's what He's teaching us. He wants us to trust Him. And we may not always understand. But He teaches us, He's teaching us to trust Him fully and completely and unconditionally. And that was the essence of Jesus' answer to Satan. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, what Jesus was saying to Satan is, Satan says, you can just take these stones and turn them into bread. Why don't you take these stones and turn them into bread? And Jesus was saying, I'm going to trust the Father. There's a reason He's put me here. There's a reason I've been tempted in this wilderness. And I'm going to, He will deliver me when He gets ready to deliver me. I'm not going to inappropriately use the miraculous power I have to deliver myself. My Father has a purpose for this. And I'm going to trust Him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Jesus would not yield to the temptation to trust in Himself. His human, His fleshly side. He would not yield to that temptation, but rather trusted in the Father to deliver him when it was the Father's time and determination to deliver him. And so the $64,000 question is, does anyone ever say that anymore? That's an old, old TV show, isn't it? When I was a kid, and some of you don't know that expression at all, and some of you know it better than I do because you're older than I am. Sorry to say that to you, but it's true. The $64,000 question is, do you trust in God? Do we trust in God completely? Do we unconditionally trust Him? When it comes to my marriage and following God's law about loving my wife even when she's not so lovable, loving my husband when he's not so lovable. Following God's instructions about my children and disciplining them, even when it's hard to, because we don't like disciplining little Sally or Junior. Whatever the instruction is, whatever the teaching is, whatever the guidance from God is, do we trust Him? Do we love Him that much? Well, the third passage this evening is from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Learning to be satisfied with what God has revealed. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, "The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Once again, notice the connection to doing the words of the law of God. People often ask questions for which there are no answers. People ask, "Where did Cain get his wife?" I have no idea. Well, I have an idea. I have a guess, but I don't know. Someone said, well, why was Michael the archangel? And what's an archangel? How is that different from a regular angel? What responsibilities did he have? I have no idea. I don't know about Michael the archangel or Gabriel the angel or all those others. Why did they get names and others didn't get a name? I don't know those things. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? He talks in 2 Corinthians about having a thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn in the flesh? Again, I can make a guess, but it'd just merely be a guess. Why did God allow James to be killed? And then he saved Peter. In Acts chapter 12, James was taken by Herod and he was killed with the sword. And then Peter was taken by Herod and he was put in prison. And Herod was going to do the same thing to Peter, but God delivered Peter. Why did he show favoritism to Peter and allow James to be killed? I have no clue. James was an apostle of the Lord. Why did God allow him to die? Did Paul ever go to Spain? He said he wanted to go to Spain as he wrote Romans. I wanted to go past them and go on to Spain. Did he ever get to Spain? We don't know. No indication in Scripture that he did. Many guess that he did not, but it's purely a guess. We don't know for sure. He might have squeezed in a flight real quick there and back. I don't know. In which congregation was Peter an elder? I don't know. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he was a fellow elder. So he was an elder of a local church somewhere. Which church was that? Which local congregation had the blessing of having Peter as one of their bishops? Well, we don't have any idea. We're not told. And there's other questions that are more substantial. Why not instrumental music? I have no clue. I have no clue, really. I mean, I can make some guesses again. I just know that God said to sing, and so we sing. Or why baptism? And why immersion? Why not sprinkling? I mean, a sprinkling of a pouring of water could just be as representative, maybe, of a washing away of sins. I have taken many a bath and got plenty clean without completely getting under the water. So why couldn't a partial washing, a partial dipping, or just a pouring also represent? I have no clue. What will be the nature of our future spiritual bodies? Paul says we're not told. He calls it a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're told in Philippians we're going to be like unto him. Whatever he's like, we're going to be like unto him. But we're not told the details of the nature of that body. And God has never promised to give us all the answers to all the questions that we might have. But faith and trust in God will help us to be satisfied. People say, "Can you be satisfied not knowing the answer?" Yes, I have to be. I have to be. Because God has not revealed it all to me. And if He hasn't told me, it doesn't matter. And that's exactly what the writer is telling us here, is that the things that are revealed belong to us. The secret things belong to God. But the second part of this verse is very instructive and important to us. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The things that are revealed belong to us. That's what belongs to us. And I need to stop worrying, if I'm worrying, and I doubt that any of you are worrying, but I need to stop worrying, if I am, about the things I don't know. and start studying and getting a better grasp and understanding of the things that are revealed to me, that I might use them and pass them along and use them to grow and to help other people to grow and to be more what God wants me to be. The revealed things belong unto us. They are for our good. Let's remember that. God's law is for our good. It's to guide us in His ways. It will bring the promises that He has promised to us. And although it's not all revealed, enough is revealed to completely and totally save us and guide us that we might get to heaven. The New Testament reminds us of that fact. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. The Scripture is inspired and profitable, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely, equipped completely unto every good work. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is a key verse. If you haven't memorized it, memorize it. It should be on the tip of our tongues at all times. Everything pertaining to life and godliness comes through the true knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. That's Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of Jesus, everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that I need to live in this life and to please the Lord in this life and to be what He wants me to be in this life, and the godliness that He wants me to be in order to obtain that heavenly home, all things that pertain to life and godliness come through a knowledge of Him who called us. It's not everything. It's not everything that we might be curious about. But everything we need has been revealed and furnished for us that we might be pleasing unto Him. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. There's many more. Maybe we'll talk about some more in a future evening. Great passages from Deuteronomy. Great reminders of spiritual truths that God gave from Moses to the people of God. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your might. Physical bread, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What great passages for us to chew on this week as we think about God's Word. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, we want you to just follow God. Follow His instructions. Follow His teachings. Live for Him. Seek Him. If you know what you need to do tonight, let that be known, and we'll help and assist you in whatever way we can while we stand and sing this song that Steve selected.
When we walk with the Lord,